Oh, Lord. We already have a good service, you know. And Brother Rick, that was a good word there. It kind of like, you know, went along with what I'm going to be talking about tonight. So, you know, so I guess Holy Spirit's working here. We always like that. It's what we are. We're a team. We're a ministry team. And one of us, you know, we always encourage one another. That's what I like about this church. So one thing you can find up here, you know, me and Austin, we're always up here having fun, encouraging one another. We're always joking around, having fun, just, you know, being brothers. That's one thing that the devil, because he once was the praise leader, he'll definitely try to attack the praise team while he can. If he can take your praise away, he can take a lot of things away from you. So it's always good. We're part of a great team. We encourage one another, build each other up. Always, there's no competition up here. We're all doing it for one thing, doing it for the Lord. There's no competition in this church. No one's better than anybody else. We're all doing it. We are the body. We all have a job to do. And it's time that we do it. Amen. All right, if we go ahead and we pray right quick. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. We thank you for the church that we have, and we thank you for our family. And we just thank you for the word that you're about to give us. And we also thank you for the sacrifice that you've given us and all things that you give us in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I continue on. It's no light thing to be able to do what we do. To be able to get up, freely come, sit in this house, and not have to worry about anything. That's a great blessing. A lot of people risk their very life just to come here and have what you have and take for granted a lot of times. We don't realize what we got. We don't realize what we got just in this area alone. I mean, you don't find teaching like this in a lot of this area. You always find people, I just don't believe it that way. Or you can literally read it to them word for word. Brother, I know, but I just don't see it that way. Yeah. Why not? Yeah. It's right there. Yeah. I mean, sometimes you just got to be like, why? Yeah. So as I was meditating, and the pastor told me that he wanted me to preach tonight, and, you know, that's never something I take lightly. You know, any of us that steps up here without his pulpit, we know we're representative of him and his ministry. As well, I serve him as pastor. And right now, we're under his anointing, so I take that very, very, very. I don't take it lightly at all. And what we're teaching here, you know, anything I say, I'm going to be judged for as well. So it's not something that we take very lightly. It's something that when we're ministering to people, it's very lives that we're dealing with here. So as I'm meditating, you know, a lot of times, yeah, we can get to the things where we like to, you know. One thing the pastor's always taught me, he says, you know, never talk above anybody's head. So the one thing is now tonight, it's just going to be, I titled it Back to the Basics. The basic is, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we got to deal with. And too many times we have people, and I'm bad for it too. I'm a big theology nerd. You can ask my wife, I'm always reading something about the history of the church. Pastor probably sometimes gets tired of hearing me talk about it, so sometimes I'm around. But it's okay. It's just what I do. It's what I love to do. But the problem is when it gets to the point where you're complicating salvation, it gets to that point. Now I specialize in apologetics. That's what I specialize in. I love having a good debate when it comes to theology. And I said, when I say good, I'm not talking about I insult you, call you stupid, call you dumb, call you a bigot, heretic, whatever. I like to have a good debate about church history or about doctrine, about all that stuff. I like to sit down and actually talk to people and learn. That's how you get better. And that's how you study to show yourself approved unto God. You got to listen to what's out there. Because if you don't listen to what's out there, you can't defend your faith. That's why I share with you a lot of times stuff I learn from other faiths, because they're out there. They're just as good as you are. Sometimes even better. They know their stuff. So we got to get back to our basics. In a world where diversity and inclusivity is celebrated, the idea of Jesus Christ being the only way to heaven is always met with resistance. Now notice now, I didn't say Christianity is met with resistance. There's a form of Christianity out there that the world welcomes with open arms. Take a look at it. There are plenty of churches right now that are showing a form of Christianity that's welcomed with open arms that, I'm sorry, but that's not Christianity. It's religion. Like you said, brother. Amen. It's a form of religion. It has a form of godliness. There's a little bit of truth in it. There's just enough truth in it to deceive people. But it's going to take them straight to hell. The Lord Jesus didn't come to complicate things. He made it easy for us. However, as followers of Christ, now I said followers of Christ. That's being a disciple. If we're going to follow our teacher, we've got to be like him. That's part of the basics. When they look at us, they should see Jesus. No question about it. We shouldn't have to tell people that we're a Christian. We shouldn't have to tell people. We should be able to show people by our actions. They should be able to look at it, but there's something different about them. Man, that just happened to them, but that just happened to them there, and they didn't cuss that person out. Oh, that person made a mistake, and they're not angry. They're actually apologizing for them. They're helping them. They're blessing them. What's wrong with these people? These people, there's something about them. Well, but I've got to have what they got. That's what Jesus came to show the world. We must stand firm on our teachings of Scripture, which unequivocally declare that Jesus is the sole path to eternal life. Anything beyond that right there is an accursed gospel. Jesus is the only way. There is no more than one way to God. The exclusive claim of Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus boldly states, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Those words are not a suggestion. They are a declaration of exclusivity. It's an exclusive club. Jesus is not one of many ways to heaven. He is the only way. And he has reiterated that many, many times. There is no other way. Even the Apostle Paul said, "If any of you come and preach another gospel we preach, let him be accursed." There's many that has come in the name of a false gospel. They are preaching you a curse. If you follow anything but what the apostles have already laid down, the apostles laid down the foundation, they have the authority. Anything outside of that foundation is accursed. When they laid it down, it's the same as Jesus himself being here to lay down the law. That's it. That's the basics. That's where we're at. Okay, now that we've established that, now, we know what Jesus did on the cross. He came here, born of a virgin birth. He lived a sinless life. Started a ministry. He was crucified, took upon our sins, paid the debt. If you look at the Greek word in the Gospels, it's recorded as tetelestai. If you look at that in the Greek, it means paid in full. That's like you can hold up a mortgage statement or hold up anything, and it's like saying tetelestai. It's paid in full. I no longer owe a debt. So what he did, he paid that debt and said, "Here you go. Here's my kingdom." He literally prepaid everything for us already. And it's our job to believe it. That's all he's asking for is a little faith. And he gave every man the measure of faith to believe that. If you can believe that Jesus came here, born of a virgin, was crucified, paid the price for your sin, and he rose on the third day, you can be saved. That's all he's asking for is a little faith. It's really that simple. But the problem is we got people out here that want to complicate things. Oh, I struggled. I begged for days. I cried. I had to straighten myself up. Well, I'm sorry, church, but this body right here alone, without the Spirit, without being renewed, we cannot straighten ourselves up alone. Until you give yourself to Jesus, it's not going to get any better. I mean, there's pleasure in sin for a season, trust me. Yeah, everybody knows that. Oh, our wild and partying days, yeah, you know, we felt good for a little while, but how long does that good feeling actually last until you want another hit? Until you wanted something else? Now, Jesus is forever. Now, the moment I accepted him, I never felt better. So what happens? What's this big deal about accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Well, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it tells us that we have fruits of the Spirit. There's literally fruits that we bear. There's a literal change that all Christians should go through. Now, I said a literal change that we go through. It doesn't mean that you're the one doing the changing. I'm not saying that you have to do this before you get saved. I'm saying this is a product of being saved. We cannot earn salvation on our works alone. There's nothing that we can do, no matter what it is, to earn our salvation. We have to believe Jesus. Jesus already paid for it. Jesus did the work. We cannot take merits for that. Amen. It's our faith in him that allows us to receive it. Notice the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22-23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's paraphrased. I didn't read the whole thing, but we got this. And sometimes I use different translations just so we can get that out there. I'm not a KJO. I use different translations because, you know, this helps me better understand the Scripture. If you use King James, beautiful, but don't condemn me just because I don't use it the only one. I just want to get that out there. So what we have here, we have a fruit of salvation. Notice, Jesus always said you'll know them by their fruits. Okay, the first fruit here is love. When you accept Jesus into your heart and you're transformed, there's something that changes within you. Suddenly you feel love towards your fellow man. Suddenly people that you hated for once, so you don't wish bad on them anymore. Or maybe somebody, you know, that's done you wrong, you finally be like, you know, I forgive you. Or maybe you've done somebody else wrong and it's time for you to say, hey, that was wrong. I'm a different person. I just want to ask that you forgive me. I repent of that. I'm not that person anymore. I love you, brother. And then we also love one another. Like I said before, you know, me and Austin, we're always up here joking around, always having fun. But I know if I needed encouragement, I'd call that man right there and he would encourage me. I can call Pastor anytime and he's going to encourage me. I have called Pastor many times and he encouraged me. He's also correcting me too. Amen to that. But that's what pastors are for. And I thank God for that. But, you know, and I love Pastor Ford, you know, him being honest enough to correct me. Because if he don't correct me, I could go down the wrong path and who knows where you end up at. Amen. So, you know, sometimes correction can be done in love. So, you know, if he does pull you aside and talk to you, trust me, it's from God. Don't take it personal. Just be like, thank God I've got somebody here that's watching out for me. Hallelujah. We got to love one another. And we got to love one another just as Christ loved one another. We should sacrifice one another. If you see a brother in need, help him out. The Bible says if you have ways to meet the need and you see a brother in need and you don't do anything about it, how does the love of Christ dwell in you? You don't have to pray about whether I should give that person something. It's already answered in the Bible. If you already got it there, don't pray about it. Just do it. It's that simple. Back to the basics. But the problem is we got people out here who don't know the Word. The Word is our basic knowledge. God has revealed that Word to us, and that's what we should use for our everyday life. We have to be dependent on it. You know, a lot of people, you know, a lot of these churches, they claim what they call the doctrine of sola scriptura, which means Scripture only. But if you're going to live by Scripture only, I think you ought to know your Scripture. But I hear things every day quoted that is not Bible. I'm like, okay, you're sola scriptura, but where are you adding to it? You don't believe nothing else is there, it's sealed, it's done. And that laugh right there, then it's the next joy. We have joy. We experience joy that is not dependent on circumstances. I've got the Lord Jesus in me. What more, how much better does it get? Oh, it gets a lot better. Suddenly we're children of God. Suddenly we're heirs to Kevin. Suddenly we're, you know, brothers and sisters with the Lord. What he has, we have. Hallelujah. That's something to be joyful about. We don't have to worry about anything anymore. We can just trust God. And all he's asking for is just for us to believe it. That seems like he's getting the wrong end of the deal for that. It seems like we're getting the better end there. Just simply believe it in your heart. Put it to action. Be joyful. We have nothing to be sad about. Now, sad, I don't mean sad times don't come. We live in a fleshly world. We live in a world system. We still have bad times. But those bad times always end, and they always come out for the better, and they're always joyful. We have joy. The next fruit, we possess peace that surpasses understanding. Now, I remember when I preached the sermon about the armor of God, peace is always on the feet. Why? Because without peace, you can't stand firm. There are things in this world that is going to come at you just because of the fact that you profess Jesus. And if you ain't got peace in your life and you don't understand, you don't fully know who Jesus is, and you don't have that peace that's gone beyond understanding, the world's going to knock you down. The world's going to knock you back. There's just something about that peace that says when God says go, we don't doubt that. We just go. You told me when I listened to the story of your calling and how you built this church, man, if you didn't have peace in your life, and the stuff you've been through, the stuff people say about you, that right there is what peace delivers. No matter what they say, no matter what lies they do, this church still, and it's grown. Amen. It's a beautiful place. That's what peace will do for you. It will allow you to walk in your calling, walk in faith. And no matter what comes at you, you just tell Satan to get away. It's done. Stand firm. The next one. Now, this is very important. And this is one that really irks me, because I used to work retail. I've worked other places. I've worked healthcare. We show patience and kindness toward those around us. Oh, that's one of the fruits. Patience and kindness. How many retail workers we got in here? How many healthcare workers? How many people do we have that deal with the public? Oh, if we didn't have that spirit, oh, boy, what would we do? Hallelujah. There's always something. And they know just the right words. It seems like they zoom in right on your weakness. They know the right things to say to you. But what I always hated whenever I worked this is that the very people that would be shouting and screaming and cussing the loudest, they'd turn around and I'd see that proud member of such and such. I said, well, you're really representing God today. I said, you must have left him at the door. But that is it. Christianity is not an hour on Sunday and then sin the rest of the week. It's a lifestyle. It is your very life. And if you're out here not showing your fruit, you know, just don't bear the title. Because church hurt is a real thing. And church hurt is hurting a lot of people. I cannot remember who said the quote, but I know it was one of the DC Talk albums. They used it for one of their songs. So the number one greatest cause of atheism is the church. The people who, you know, profess Jesus with their mouth, walk in the room, and deny him with their lifestyle. That's what an unbelieving world finds unbelievable. Who are these Jesus people, but yet they don't act nothing like him? We've heard other people from other religions say, well, I love your Jesus, but I hate your Christian. That should never be so. If we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we should show Jesus to the world. He gave us that great commission. And Jesus was kind and patient toward people. The world is going to be the world, plain and simple. Then there's no point in getting offended by what the world does. Yes, it is offensive. But if we're going to allow offense to rule us, we're going to be the very center that we're talking about right now. I mean, I'm telling you, I speak from first-hand experience. Offense will take you down quicker than anything. That is one of the very traps of the devil that will, when it snares you, if you don't repent of it real quick, it will take you down. It's just not, you have no right to be offended. Jesus paid for it. It's done. He done bought it with a price. The world's going to hate you. The Bible says don't be surprised because of who you are, because they don't know what's in you. They're going to hate us because they first hated him. But it's our job to show love to the world, show Jesus to this world. And we do that through patience and kindness. Because you're like, man, I just insulted this guy, but he loved me back. Man, there's something, but I'm going to have to look into this Jesus a little more. There has been very people that has been won for the kingdom of God. Whenever you've seen them at their worst, you have showed them your best. Because they're like, that whatever they've got, I've got to have it. Your very life could be the very salvation someone's looking for. How you represent Jesus to the world. And you'll be judged on that. Because every time we go out through the doors, there's a chance to witness to somebody. This is back to the basics. It's all it is. Believe Jesus. Live the life. You're going to follow him? Follow him. Do what he says. Next one. We exhibit goodness and faithfulness in our relationships. Friends, that goes along with friendships. It goes along with your marriage. It goes along with your relationship. Are you being good and faithful to people? Can people trust you? If you give them your word, are you being good to people? Are you treating people with decency and respect? Are you listening sometimes whenever maybe your wife's getting on to you a little bit more? Maybe you should listen a little better. I've been guilty of that. My wife's sitting back there. I'm sure she's shaking her head right now. But the beauty of it is that, you know, when we do fall, when we do mess up, we got a loving God that will forgive us when we repent of that. Yeah. Honey, I'm sorry. Yeah. I mess up sometimes. And all the women say, amen. All right. Let's stay. We become gentle and humble, recognizing our dependence on the very God who saved us. It's no secret. If I didn't have God in my life, you would not like the person that I was. If it wasn't for God in my life, I wouldn't be standing here right now. I thank God for people who prayed for me while I was yet a sinner. I know I had grandparents that, I know for that I'm standing here today because of prayers that's still being answered by the day they prayed. They went on to be with the Lord, but I know that. And it's just, and being humble, I mean, and that's a fine line to trod too, because there's a lot of churches that profess a false humility. This ain't a hard old way. And if anybody wants to attack me about that, it's not. Jesus didn't mean for us to struggle. He didn't say we wouldn't have struggles. He didn't say we wouldn't bear a cross. But he said, "Be right there with us." There's a reason that he calls us sheep. Okay, now we got some farmers in here, I know. Now we know horses. We know oxen. We know. Now what are they known for usually? As working animals. They can bear a load, right? Do you ever see a sheep bear a load? That's because we are his sheep. He expects us to give the load to him. He don't want us to bear the load. But he wants us to trust him enough to give it to him. Oh yeah, you know, sheep, they're one of the weakest creatures in the kingdom. But I mean, just imagine us being that humble enough to say, "Lord, I just can't do this no more. I'm going to give it to you." That is humble. That is trusting God. Because you can't do it on your own. In our weakness, he is made strong. That's why sometimes the very thing that you're weakest at, he's going to call you to it just because his grace is what's going to make you strong and be able to do it. So don't ever doubt yourself. Because if he calls you to it, he's going to give you means to do it. And the next one, we practice self-control, living a life that honors God. Amen. That's tough. Self-control. What's the hardest muscle in the body to control? Amen. All this church, how smart this church is. That's because you had a good pastor teach you something. There was no question about the tongue. If you can get mastery of your tongue and self-control over that, you've done something. But it's going to take God to do it. Our tongue is a very powerful thing because with the spiritual principles that God put in place, God spoke everything in existence. We have the power to speak creation into existence as well. If you believe something strong enough, speak on it long enough, it's going to come to pass. Fear and faith, they work on the same realm, but they're opposites. Faith will call those things to be not as though they were. Fear will call those things to be not as though they were. Oh, I hear it all the time. "Well, so-and-so, I just want you to pray for me. I just believe I got cancer." Why would you believe that on yourself? Why? "Oh, I just believe that I want to go in here. I'm just not going to make it out." Well, you may not. But I'm not going to speak it. I'm hurting all over, but I know it's going to get better in the end. Well, God promised you healing here. To by his stripes you were healed. There's no reason for that to be paid here right now if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is people want to do this. Like I said, it's that false humility. People want to struggle. They think it makes them more holy. It does not. What makes you more holy is trusting in the Lord. Believing what Jesus did. Believing that he paid the debt. It's a slap in the face to him and his work to keep that on your body. Tetelestai. He paid it in full. It's already done. All he's asking for is just for you to believe it. And that's our next step to being on the basis. We've got to develop our faith. Did you know that you can believe in something and still not have faith in it? Belief and faith are separate things. They can coexist and be one. But just simply believing something, the definition of believing something is simply acknowledging it as truth. That's it. We can acknowledge something as truth and still not have faith in it. I mean, it goes along with like, and I use this a lot of times, like I see people, and this one thing that really irks me too. But, you know, if you truly have faith in somebody, I mean, like I'm gonna use my wife for example. I trust her to be honest and faithful with me. But if I have to have a location on her phone all the time, or I have to constantly ask her where she's at or what she's doing or constantly going through her stuff all the time, do I have faith in her? I believe a parachute's going to open up when I jump out of the plane. But if I never jump out of that plane, I can believe that parachute will save my life, and that is the truth. But do I have faith in that parachute? Because I don't act on it. In Matthew chapter 9, we read about a couple miracles. We read about the woman with the issue of blood. In the same chapter, we also read about two blind men, both received. So the real question here is, when it comes to faith, when did they get their healing? Faith says the moment they believed. But it takes faith to make it manifest. James chapter 2, verse 22, it says our actions is what perfects our faith. You can believe in something all you want to, but unless you put it to work, it's not faith. Faith is now. Faith is showing something. Faith without works is dead. I mean, a lot of people like to say, well, you know, it's that simple. If you believe something, you're going to act on it. My leg is healed. Hallelujah. My back is healed. You got to put it to action. And sometimes we need something to tie that to. The woman needed it to be the hem of his garment. The man needed it to be Jesus to actually lay hands on him. Sometimes we need it, pastor, to pray a prayer of agreement with us. Sometimes I might need somebody else to pray for me with me to agree, you know. But we put it to action. Faith in Hebrew, emunah. When you translate that out, it means fully trusting and relying on God. That's how it breaks down. Every breath you take, you're truly trusting in God. And when you put that to action, you see it in every day. You see it in your giving. Okay, if you truly trust God to take care of your finances, I'm going to be given. That's something a lot of us struggle with. Now, we look at a checkbook. Sometimes it's hard to, you know, be like, oh, if you worry about it, you're not really trusting God, though. I mean, that's where it stands at. If you're constantly worried about sickness coming upon you, you're not really trusting God for his work for being healed. He puts it to action. I remember when we had the COVID scare. I still went up to work every day, declaring on myself, I will not get COVID-19. And hallelujah, so far I've never tested positive for it. Now, that's not saying if you did, your faith is weak. I'm just saying that's me. That's one thing I focused on. There's a lot of people got that, and I've been the one to put the tube down some people's throats, help them out, and I know that person wasn't coming back out. And, that was a tough time to live through. Trust me. And I've seen many people, many families pray over people that, you know, they had to say goodbye to. But faith still works. But you got to put your faith to action. And that's the problem with the church today. We need to start putting our faith back to action. If you truly believe that you have the authority that you have on this earth, you need to start talking like it. If there's something interrupting your life, you declare it and get rid of it. It's got a name. Demon, get out of here. Demon, in the name of Jesus, I claim this house in the name of Jesus. You have no welcome here. Disease, you got to go. Cancer, you have a name. You bow for the very authority of Jesus. I'm the body of Christ, and in his name, I invoke healing. He took the healing. It's already mine. It's like this. If I were to offer you a gift, let's say a gift is in my hand right now. Okay, the gift's there. It's yours. Austin, come up here and take this gift. Rick, come up here and take this gift.
Hey, look here.
This is what God's asking you to do.
Yeah.
Just come up and take it.
Yeah.
It's really that simple. But you got to make that first move. Faith without works is dead. So if there's something you're struggling with tonight, make that first move. God's ready to deliver you. And I feel like he's speaking right now that there's somebody here. You're struggling with some kind of bondage. And you have every right to break that bondage in the name of Jesus tonight. But you got to make that first move. God's waiting on you. And whoever you are, he wants you to know that. He hasn't revealed who you are to me, But the Spirit that spoke, somebody here, it's time. It's time for you to make that first move tonight. I want you to turn with me here. Now, what I said, when we put it to action, our assignment that we are called to is meant to be fulfilled. So turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And I'm going to read. Now we notice in Mark chapter 6 here, we also see the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. We're going to go to verse 45. And it said, and immediately, this is through the New American Standard Bible, just for reference purposes. And immediately Jesus had his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida, while he himself dismissed the crowd. And after saying goodbye to them, he left to the mountain to pray. You know, typical Jesus. I'm going to go somewhere else. We'll pray, do all the good stuff. But notice, he told the disciples to get in the boat and go ahead of him to the other side of Bethsaida. That was their mission. That was their assignment. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. This is the beautiful part right here. And this right here tells you everything you need to know about Jesus when you have the assignment. Jesus intended to pass by them. They had already been given the mission. As far as Jesus is concerned, they was going to make it. So he was going to just walk on by. He was ready to meet them with Bethsaida. Okay, what's your calling tonight? What's your assignment? Jesus is ready just to walk with you. Let's go. He expects you to be there. He's going to be there. But notice, but when they saw him walking, they took their eyes off the assignment. We all do that sometimes. It's perfectly fine. When they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. Notice, get that fear in there. Oh, our assignment's getting tough. You know, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Oh, I've got to cry to the Lord. Thank God we have them to cry out for. But immediately, oh, I just love it. Jesus is like, oh, I'm there for you. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. They interrupted their assignment, but Jesus was right there to rescue them. Notice he was going to pass along by. He intended on to make it to Bethsaida. Then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped. That was when he rebuked the storm. And they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. They had lost track of their assignment. They was meant to go to Bethsaida. They're still going. Sometimes we get a little fork in the road and we take a little cross path, but thank God Jesus is there to rescue us. Just because you're not operating fully in what you're supposed to be doing, that don't mean you can't repent. He's going to pick you right back up where you left off. He's not going to make you go backward. He's not going to knock you down the road. Okay, I made it this far. I stumbled. Jesus, I need you to carry me a little farther. Jesus is right there immediately. Come on, my son. Let's keep going. Notice I didn't go back. I kept going forward. That's what Jesus expects you to do. It's back to the basics. That's how he operates. He's not one. He's not a God that keeps knocking you back, expects you to start from ground one again. He's the God that picks you up, restores you, and puts you right back on your path. Amen. That's the God that we serve. That's the God that I serve. And that's the God that this church needs to show to the world. And it's time that we operate this way, church. We have a calling. And it's time that we do it. We have a mission. And it's time that we do it. Hallelujah. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we undergo a transformation. We are no longer the same person we were before. We are renewed, we are restored, and we are reborn. The fruit of the Spirit will always become evident in our lives, and we will always begin to reflect the character of Christ. Because without Him, we're nothing. And because we serve Him and become disciples, discipleship means to be one like the teacher. It's time that we show Jesus to the world. In conclusion, in a world that often rejects this exclusive idea of one way to heaven, we must stand firm in our teachings of the Scripture. Jesus, is the only way to heaven. And that, church, is the basics. Stand to your feet.